And you can follow on the screen if you don't have your Bibles with you. The topic is faith, the obstacles of a growing faith, the experiences that men of God, that were used by God in tremendous ways, people of faith, the difficulties they had, why God chose them, and the lessons that we learn. So buckle up, here we go. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head, and he lay down to sleep. And he had a dream. And he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth and its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord. You notice the capitalizing of the Lord. The God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac, and I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and all peoples of earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. And I am with you, and I am with you, and I am with you. And I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. And I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. And I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it, and he called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. And then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that I give, that all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Isn't it ironic how often we would pray the last part of this prayer that Jacob prayed? If you, God, will do this for me, then I will do that for you. And we bargain with God. And Jacob was a man of the bargain. Let me give you some background to this man and get you caught up in this place that we read about this morning. Jacob is probably one of the most colorful of the awesome threesome, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Humanly speaking, he would have been one of the most unlikely descendants of Abraham to carry on this line that God had promised him. And he was a rascal. He was devious. He was mostly in trouble, and he always looked for an easy way out, and he bargained his way out of many difficult situations. And his story really begins on his birth. When he was born a twin. And his twin's name was Esau. Esau was the elder, and he was the younger. And the Bible talks about, it's very significant, that when they were born, Jacob was grabbing onto the heel of his older brother Esau. And so his name that they gave him, Jacob, means grabber of the heel, which in Hebrew meant deceiver. What a name to be born with. Grabber of the heel, deceiver, welcome to this earth. That's Jacob's entry. And how would you like to be a name like that? And names in the Bible are very important. When you study how their meanings behind them, you learn a whole lot about the name. And it's amazing how sometimes they would not name their children right at birth. They would wait until something in their personality, and then they would tack a name onto that that was appropriate for the way this child was. And there are many people in life, I would say, that could identify with this kind of character. There's many people in life that fool you. There are deceptions everywhere. You have to be so aware. Our phone rings continually with someone trying to sell us a trip to Jamaica or tell us we won $700,000. My goodness, I was rejoicing. There's deception everywhere. You can hardly trust people today. Now, if trust ever leaves the Christian community, then we are in trouble. But deception is rampant, and how do you believe what you even hear and see on television or the media that spreads words quicker than the blink of an eye today? And this is Jacob, the same kind of rascal person, and sometimes we find out that God just picks people like that up and changes them. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And sometimes the student most unlikely to succeed ends up the president of the United States. And those kind of stories are always amazing to me because I just love to hear what changed their life. And usually there's some kind of happening, some sort of intervention that they woke to. But here we have this amazing story of this wonderful people, the Israelites, the Jacobites, and how God used a man of deception. And some would say, well, that's why they were so persecuted and tormented. But never measure people by your standards of measurement. There's my first point. Never measure people by your standards of measurement. And I think that's what I've learned as a pastor in getting to know your people. Some of you are really strange. But I'm strange too. And you know, if we're a little bit merciful with one another, we'll be more patient and more loving with each other. And we'll bless each other because we're not all carved from the same stone. For God looks on the heart. And sometimes our hearts are so disguised that people can really never get to know the real Larry. So the birth was colorful. His name was colorful. His methods were colorful. Now his mother, Rebecca, inquired of God why she was suffering in her pregnancy, and God told her there were two nations in her womb. Can you imagine that? And they're already fighting in the womb. And they'll continue to fight all their lives, and the older will serve the brother. Can you imagine God saying that when Rebecca inquired of God? Esau was a hunter. Esau was a man that his father loved because he followed in his father's ways. Isaac loved Esau. Jacob was a tent dweller. And his mom loved him. Now here's a problem. When you look in history, in scripture, you see stories of a divided family where parents favored one child over another. In real life, that doesn't work very well, does it? Children pick up on that very quickly. Tent dweller, what does that mean? And it's another way of saying he loved computers. I mean, he just loved to be at home in the tent doing what he did. In fact, he loved to cook. It's an interesting person. And here's the man, the outdoor man, who loved to be out and about. Esau, a man after Isaac's heart. And so in this culture, it was understood that the eldest child, and I believe it was to be, if it was a man in particular, they had the entire responsibility of looking after the family after the father passed away. That would mean the whole farm would have to be taken care of, all of the livestock, everything that they were in charge, and they looked after it. So here we have Esau, the rightful man, to take care of it. And it was called a birthright. And in this birthright, it was something that was devised by man. The oldest son became heir of all of the father's estate, caring for the rest of the family, and he took care of the arrangements, usually to do with everything that had to do with their livelihood. He would be responsible for looking after some of the siblings in the family as well. He had many privileges, but he also had responsibilities. But God had other plans, and he said, it's not going to be Esau. That was man's plan. Here's what my plan will be. The older will serve the younger. You know what we need to remember? Your order of birth does not determine your order of blessing. Thank God for that. I'm so grateful I had parents that never showed favoritism to any one of our kids. We were 8 kids in our family. I was the youngest. You know, I knew so much about parenting before I had kids. And I think you could agree with that, isn't that, Louie? And the thing is, once you catch on to one and figure out what works, especially when they hit the teen years, but the next one comes along, you try the same thing and it doesn't work. And I can imagine the conflict that there was in this home. And often marriages are really tested during a time of parenting teenagers, and there's great conflict. And you know, the interesting thing is, as Christian people, often we don't ask for help. Throughout my pastoral ministry, Eunice and I used to do marriage retreats. And people would ask us, would you do family and parenting things as well? We had a couple in the church that were excellent. And we said, no, we bless them. We support their ministry. I believe there are churches today that have a heavy focus on the family. And I think that ministry would grow a church if you had a focus on raising up godly, healthy young people, children, and then learning how to parent properly. It's difficult sometimes to admit we're wrong, but keeping on repeating it gets you nowhere as well. Well, Jacob now has all the advantage of the oldest son because Isaac blessed him, and it was trickery that brought the older to serve the younger. And Rebecca was part of the scheme as well. Here the mother joins in the scheme. Dangerous stuff. And I believe that Rebecca taught her son well, the art of scheming. And so we know the story, the rest of the story, where Esau goes out to hunt. He's on, and so Jacob disguises himself as his brother. Isaac is blind, basically, and he announces this fatherly blessing that covers everything. And apparently, once it said it, well, it couldn't be undone. I can't imagine that kind of thing. It was deceptive, but it stuck. And so Esau, he is so mad that he makes a plan to kill Jacob as soon as Isaac is gone. I'll get even. I'll settle the score. I'll use my hunting skills. I'll take care of my brother. And so Rebecca again steps in, and Isaac agrees that they must send Jacob away because he's living on the doorstep of death around his brother. And here's two things, and I want you to notice this here, a very important two things that I'm going to say right now. Two things that Isaac tells Jacob. When you leave home, let me ask you this question. When your child is ready to leave home and go on their own, if you could only tell them two things, two wishes that you would have for them, what would you tell them? When you leave home, find a wife that is not a pagan. That's what he says. I say it this way. The two most important decisions that you'll ever make in your life are who you will live with, that's called marriage, and who you will live for, that's called Christian faith. And the second part, Isaac says, walk in the ways of the Lord. Marry a Christian, serve the Lord. Now, how many fathers and mothers have blessed their children when they leave home, prayed with them this prayer, two things? No, I think we expand a little bit on that. Let's make sure that you don't forsake your education. So you should go off to higher learning. You finished high school now, and now you leave home. We have a grandson, Ryan, who just graduated this year. His mom and dad are very split on what this child should do, where he should go, and how he should live. My daughter has been praying for this boy, raising up in Christian faith, and every time they're divorced, and so every time he goes to be with his father, it seems like everything's undone. Now he graduates, and he's decided that he wants to go off and live with his dad because he can live in Kelowna, have the freedom to run as he pleases, but mostly he wants to get a job so he can earn some money to pay back the debt he owes his mother. I know what my daughter said to him. I think sometimes, even as grandparents, here we are at a stage where we can speak words of life into grandchildren. And I did. How important it is for our children and grandchildren to hear good, solid advice. And often we're afraid to give it because it might cost us something, right? But better to see them save their soul than to live in bondage to sin. Marry a Christian and serve the Lord. Yes, education's good, but it doesn't save you. We're taught, I heard it over and over. You've heard this lie. You can be anything you want to be. People that are born in unprivileged countries, in poverty, are just happy to be alive, day to day. This idea that we can be anything we want to be because we set our minds to it, and of course that means some kind of fabulous showmanship or great money, wealth, and whatever this world throws their way. And often parents are inclined to just give their blessing to that and push them that way. From a godly person to the ears of your children and grandchildren, tell them two things. Choose a godly partner and live for God. So he leaves. Jacob leaves. The prodigal's running for his life. And then he has this encounter with God, which is where I picked up the story when I read the scripture. Where is he going? Well, the background to that is that he's going to his brother, Rebekah's brother, Uncle Laban in Haran. It's actually 550 miles away from where he is. We're not talking just a little hike one day. And so he's on his way, running for his life with his little backpack on his back. And it's on the first night as a fugitive on the run that we pick up the story and that we've read today. And I believe that this encounter with God is very important in the way the rest of Jacob's life unfolds. The two things that Isaac asked him or told him need to be heard and lived out. But when you're on the run, sometimes you don't have time to think about these things. And so there are two things here of first importance, and that is what we're going to pick up on here. Here's all that God reveals to Jacob in this night of this dream, this stairwell to heaven. First of all, God reveals himself to Jacob as the God of promise. I get that out of verse 13. The God of promise, the land in which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring, and your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Boy, could we read that and be reminded again that God still has a plan for Israel. He is still their chosen, they are still his chosen people. God has not withdrawn from them. They have rebelled, and they've paid for their rebellion, and they will until Christ comes, I believe, in the reign of, during the millennium, the time, 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. Now, some people in Christian faith have no use for Israel. There's a thing that's called replacement theology, which means the church has replaced Israel. And so everything that the promises that are made to Israel are ruled out as are translated into the promises that now extend to the church. Your offspring, God says, shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad all these different directions. Now, what happened in the history of Israel? What does the geography of Israel look like today? The expansion of the borders of Israel were the greatest during the time of King Solomon. David was a man of war. That's why he couldn't build a temple. You remember that. So his successor got that opportunity. But when you look on a map and you see where Israel is and how small it is, and then when you visit the country, you find that most of it's rock, you say, what a blessing, God, that you gave them all this wonderful land. And yet, all the earth kind of spins around this little country called Israel. What's the significance of that? If there's no God, then why Israel? Why Israel is so important? Why is there so much conflict? Here we have the birth of two nations, still to this day, going at each other. No, there's a lot of lessons here. I can't get into all of them, but here it is that God says, you know what? If you honor me, this is what's going to happen. And it comes in a dream. I don't know if you folks ever have a dream, but I dream. I sometimes really, I beat up on my wife in bed sometimes. I'm such a vivid dreamer. It scares me, this dreaming. But I believe that God reveals us some things in dreams to this day. Do you? Yeah, I really do. Eunice just had a phone call here this last week from a friend that we knew from our Prince George days. And she phoned, it's not like we call it that often. Maybe twice a year sort of thing, Eunice talks to her. And she said, Eunice, I had a dream. I had a dream that you had packed up your house and everything's in boxes, and I saw you sitting in the middle of your house with all these boxes packed around you. And Eunice laughed, and she said, well, did you know that we're renovating our house and we packed up everything and put them in boxes and we're beside ourselves? It's just out of the blue. Which opened another conversation that led to deeper things than just boxes and moving. I thought that was rather significant. Reminds me of a story about a young man that was wanting to propose to his girlfriend, but he was rather nervous and he didn't quite know how to say it all, and he practiced, but it just got worse the more he practiced. And so he came up with an idea. He told her that he had a dream that he proposed to her, and she accepted his proposal. And so he said, so what do you think the dream means? She says, it means you have more sense when you're sleeping than when you're awake. This was a good dream Jacob had. And it's interesting that Jesus actually identifies himself as the ladder linking heaven to earth in John chapter 1, verse 51. That was a neat discovery. And in this dream, God speaks directly to Jacob, and God actually speaks twice to Jacob in this powerful way. In both times, it happens at a place called Bethel. One when he was fleeing to Beersheba, and one when he was returning to Beersheba. And this encounter changed his life. And the reason we know that this promise changed Jacob's life is that he anointed the stone that he had used for a pillow, and he called it Bethel, which means, again, names, meanings. Bethel means house of God. This is where I met God. How awesome and amazing is this place? Not the beauty for it, not the stone that he slept on was so beautiful. None of that. But God revealed himself in this powerful dream. All of us need a Bethel in our lives. All of us need a place of refuge where we can find God and meet him in a powerful way. Sometimes it's a place. Sometimes it's just an encounter, a special encounter with God. But it's where we worship. This is called a house of worship. It's possible to come to church and not worship. Some of the greatest experiences I've had with God in the way of worship have been in such unexpected places and circumstances, where God has revealed himself, not unlike what Jacob experienced in this dream. A place where we meet God and recognize how awesome he is. The place before he named it Bethel was called Luz. And here again is another name. What's the meaning of Luz? It means separation. Isn't that interesting? This place that he claimed, anointed the stone. And anointing is an interesting thing as well. So here is this place called Luz, a place of separation or a place of unity. You have a choice to worship or to separate. So in this way, it's the first way that God revealed himself to Jacob. Now here's the second way that God revealed himself in verse 15. He revealed himself as a God of protection and provision. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Are you a needy people? We all are. And God meets those. He wants to meet those needs. I am with you and I will keep you wherever you go. That was the promise of provision for all his physical needs and the protection of his life. Until everything that God promised was accomplished, Jacob's response was a vow that he makes. And here's the vow that he makes. This is where he goes wrong. He takes it right back into his own hand. After revealing these wonderful things in this dream, what God has promised, all of these things, his response back to God is this. It starts with the word if. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and I will give, and he will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I can come again to my father's house in peace. Let me go back home. The Lord shall be my God. And Jacob fully understood what protection and provision meant, but he put his own conditions on it. If God will keep his end of the bargain, then I'll do my part. God doesn't work with that. How are you doing with bargaining with God? I remember I had a young man that worked for me in construction. His wife had left him. His life was devastated. He wasn't a believer. So I used that opportunity to talk to him about his need to know Christ. He was very open. Sometimes people are tender in the chaos of their life. But timing is everything. Don't ever step into a situation of witnessing to somebody about Jesus Christ and their need for salvation unless God opens the door, and you will know when the door's open. Too often we try to kick the door down and they're not ready. He was so ready. Came to a place where I said, would you like to accept Christ as your Savior? You know I've talked to you many times about this. You've seen my life. You've witnessed it. Are you ready? And he said, if you can promise me that God will give me back my wife, I'll do it. A Jacob answer. Produce for me, God, then I'll serve you. Produce for me, God, then I'll give. No, you don't bargain with God that way. So I said to him, Jerry, God wants you first to commit. And until you commit, you won't see anything that God will do for you when you're living in sin. I can finish the rest of the story. He committed his life to the Lord. And then we started to pray for his wife and his marriage. My wife phoned her and said, you know, we're starting a Bible study. I'd like to invite you. If this is a plan to get me and my husband back together, I'm not interested. How'd you like that for an answer? Okay. No, it's not about marriage. It's about the Bible. And Jerry's changed his ways. I'll believe it when I see it. She came on one provision. She could bring her friend. Because this looks like a setup to me. They walked in the door, her and her friend and Jerry. Talk about an awkward encounter. But Jesus was there. And that friend of hers that came to her, she walked through the door and she said, Eunice, you are my counselor at Bible camp. Now this friend of hers is nowhere close to living for God. But this lady needed reinforcement, and the two of them came. It wasn't 2 or 3 weeks into the Bible study that they both bowed their head and accepted Christ. And then she said, this friend that Lori brought with her as backup, said, "My husband, he's into drugs. We need to pray for him. Invite him to Bible study." He came to Bible study. He accepted the Lord. And they're going on with the Lord to this day. Hallelujah. You know, when God opens the door, you don't have to second guess whether this is going to stick or not. I love to hear testimonies of God's amazing grace. But he's not into bargaining with people. I've witnessed to people that have all kinds of questions about religion, all kinds of questions about church. And I say, listen, I can give you some answers, but they won't satisfy your soul. For it is by faith. You want to reason your way to God? It's not going to happen. You'll always hit a roadblock. That doesn't mean you throw your brain out, because there's so many good facts in regards to salvation. Now I got off track. No, this bargaining, I'm sorry, Jacob, won't work for you. God doesn't work like that. Church, give up on bargaining with God. Surrender and watch him work. We don't control God. So, oh, I'll do great things for you, God, if you come through for me. You know, isn't that something? I'll even tithe. Well, what's a tithe? You know, the church has struggled with, you know, finances. Thank God for folks like yourselves that are generous and give. The tithe was an Old Testament principle that was used. And in fact, it's the second time that we hear about a tithe. The first time was with when Abram met Melchizedek outside of Jerusalem, and he offered him money. Now, there's a few principles on giving. First of all, sacrificial giving is what the Bible teaches for the church. It takes out the legalism of it, takes you the accounting out of it. Sacrificial giving. You don't give because you have so much to give, or you give off the excess of what you have. You give because you love God. And you give what you can. And the Bible even says this, that if you're not giving, you're robbing God. Well, that's interesting. Here's the second principle of this whole area of tithing. We give because God gives. God is a giver. And the people of God are generous. I've heard so many wonderful stories, and I can tell you story after story in my own life, how God provided all my needs when I had no resources, when I was at the end of things. I hope you have some stories like that for your own life. But sometimes we don't try God. We always have a back door for God. If God doesn't come through, I have the Royal Bank of Canada or whatever. When we went to Bible college, we were flat broke. And Eunice said, "So are we going to take student loans, or how are we going to live? You know, we're living in this little tin box on the Bald Prairie with four kids." I used to live in a beautiful shack. I used to have a lot of stuff. I was a successful building contractor. And here I am with nothing. Talk about it. An area of pride that needed to be adjusted by God. He did it. I told someone recently, we were having a discussion about education and the blessing of education and that sort of thing, and I said, you know, my education happened for pastoral ministry happened because of failure. I was a huge failure. And I bargained with God, and I said, God, I'll go and serve you. I'll become a pastor. I'll go to Bible college. But I want you to bless me. I know what I'm talking about. I've lived this stuff. God doesn't work like that. You commit, you surrender, and I'll take care of you. And boy, that's another story for another day. If you asked my kids today, what was the richest time in your life as a family? You know what they'd point to? They'd point to 4 years at Briarcrest living in a mobile home where we prayed in our groceries. Yeah. Giving to God, he never leaves you short, people. And he gives you more than just finances. Isn't that wonderful? How do you buy peace and joy and all the fruit of the Spirit? So Jacob got to know God in this way. Now here I need to wrap this up. The God of promise and the God of protection required worship and obedience. And then Jacob truly knew God. Interesting passage in Romans 9 that kind of is parallel to this. Let me read it for you. Though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, Jacob and Esau, that is, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, Rebekah, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. And so then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy, for the scripture says of Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Some people would say, well, if God's going to do what God's going to do, why bother praying? God's got it all planned out. My prayers aren't going to change a thing. Well, that's a matter of another sermon. I'm not going to get into that, but I can tell you there's two things in regards to God's will. There's God's sovereign will, and there's God's permissive will. God's sovereign will is what happens in the end, no matter what the circumstances. The permissive will of God allows Jacob to wrestle with God. But eventually, he serves the sovereign God, the sovereign will of God. And the stories that follow, and I'm not going to get into all of those. Here's what I want to end with. The church today is another picture of God's using people to carry out his sovereign will. There were the covenants that God made with individuals. There was the law. Now we're in the church. The church age is a wonderful age. And the church today, we can be a Bethel or we can be a Luz. You get it? We can be a place of worship with God or a place of running from God. I found in my years of pastoral ministry, there's lots of people that hide from God in the church. Your personal life can be a place of Bethel or it can be a place of Luz. It really comes down to this. If you're chosen of God, he's not willing that any should perish, that all should have everlasting life. If you're chosen of God, you've surrendered to God, you know him as your personal Savior, you've prayed the prayer, you've surrendered your will, you've got the Holy Spirit within you, and you know you're sealed. It's not maybe this or maybe that. You know him. If you know him that way, then worship him. Worship him with your money. Worship him with your time. Worship him in prayer. Put him first and watch how he takes care of you. If you're chosen of God, then worship. Number two, and if you are chosen of God, then give. Give not only financially, but give of your time, give of your talents, and give of your treasure. Number three, and if you are chosen of God, then serve him. Spend the rest of your days serving God and living in the joy and the blessing of God. Amen? Oh, you're quiet today. Maybe I stepped on a few toes. It's like the pastor that said, was having a conversation at the end of the church service with a parishioner, and he said, "Pastor, you're pretty personal today." And he said, "Well, it's like shooting into a barrel, and if I'd have known you're down there, I wouldn't have shot." If the Word of God is as powerful and meaningful today, and the Holy Spirit uses it, I say, praise God. Take it, use it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for people that have been attentive. Thank you for people that have walked by faith and not by sight. And Lord, help us to be a church of a Bethel. This place of worship and surrender and offerings of praise. A place of healing. So, Father, that is my prayer for Faith Baptist Church. You do your work. And see people surrender their lives, Father, and continue to serve you. In Jesus' name. Amen.